What's up, family? Happy Mother's Day, y'all. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's like a special wall on the side of the church over here for you to get a picture of you and your family or whomever. So do that. Do that soon, because pretty soon your kids won't look as good as they do right now, right? So go ahead, make your way out there after the sermon, and hopefully it's all good. I'm thrilled that you're here. I would ask you this, family, if you have any seats at all in the middle of the row, please scooch. Scooch is Greek for move over. We're officially out of room, which is kind of terrifying because we're dedicating even more babies in the next service. So this could get fun, man. Maybe we'll just take up a big offering and build a whole new building, right? Let's do this, family. Exodus chapter 2 is where we're at, and we're sort of doing a little preview for the fall, honestly, today. And so if you have a Bible, open to Exodus chapter 2. If you don't own a Bible, you don't own a copy of God's Word, consider it God's gift to you that there are free Bibles in the carts in the back of the room. Just take one. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. And we're taking a break today from our Colossians series. We preach verse by verse through books of the Bible here at Emmaus, and we're taking a break this week only to do something different, to sort of focus in on this Mother's Day thing, right? And moms in particular. And so here's, before we get started, I want to kind of do some work and lead in with this. So it was back a few days ago. I was in the car driving with actually my oldest daughter Annabelle, and we're cruising down the road, and my daughter, sort of out of nowhere, she said to me, she's sitting in the front seat, and she says to me this. She says, "Daddy, I think I want to be a vegetarian." So I looked at her, and I was like, "Baby, why on earth would you want to do that? Like, why would you want to spend the rest of your life eating fruits and vegetables? Why?" She said, "Well, I have this friend at school who told me that eating meat isn't really good for you." I said, "Well, darling, driving on 285 is not good for you, but like, we do it, right? There's a lot of things that aren't good for you that we do." I said, "And besides, if the Lord didn't want us to eat meat, why'd he invent cows? Let me tell you why he invented cows, baby, because they're delicious." She says, "Daddy, I have made my decision. I'm going to be a vegetarian." And she said it with conviction and passion, man. So I'm like, okay, cool. You want to decide to ruin your life. That's your decision. Whatever. And then later on that day, I fired up the grill. And I threw on some ribeyes. Them things were sizzling to the glory of God, man, and they looked beautiful and they smelled amazing. It was like the Shekinah glory coming off the grill, man. It was fantastic. It was unbelievable. And then when they were perfect, man, they were perfect. I got them off of the grill, family, and I brought them in the kitchen, and I let them rest for a few minutes. Just let them rest, you know. It's important. Just let them rest. And after they rested for a few minutes, I walked over there to those ribeyes and I began to slice them thinly. And I kept slicing and kept slicing, and the aroma filled the house. And so Annabelle at some point smells it and comes walking in to the kitchen. She sees what I'm doing and she walks over to the counter. And while I'm slicing up these ribeyes, she takes a slice and she eats it. And I keep slicing. I'm just looking at her. And she takes another slice and she eats it. And then she reaches in to grab a third slice. And I said, "Hold up, Annabelle, time out, baby, time out. You do realize that meat is in steak, right?" She said, "Yeah, so what?" I said, "So I thought you told me today you wanted to be a vegetarian." She said, "Well, that's before I knew you were cooking steak." I said, so here's the thing, family. In other words, listen, in spite of what she had said, my daughter could not ignore a ribeye, right? In spite of what she said, in spite of that conviction, man, she could not ignore. It was impossible for her to ignore a ribeye. Now, just so you know, family, the point that I'm trying to make right now is this. It's simply this right here. Some things are just so good, they're impossible to ignore. And just so we're clear, man, one of those things is a godly mom. I mean, just to be clear, this is exactly why here at Emmaus Church, every single year, we kind of make a big deal about this whole Mother's Day gig, is because the reality is, family, there are some things in this world that are too good, too awesome to ignore. For example, a godly mom, right? A godly mom, a mom who loves Jesus, points to Jesus, follows Jesus, adores Jesus, gets really excited about Jesus and family. Here's the deal. So I'm a preacher, right? And typically what happens with preachers is preachers sort of like to stay sort of in their wheelhouse, right? So what I mean by that is like every holiday, there's sort of this list of a few different passages of scripture that preachers like to sort of stick to, right? And Mother's Day is one of those deals, right? So for example, Mother's Day, a lot of times what happens on Mother's Day, like in a church environment, is that a pastor, a preacher, whatever, will sort of stand up here in front of the people and say something like, hey, open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. We could do that if we wanted. We could spend time all morning, man, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman chapter, right? We could spend time talking about this excellent lady in Proverbs 31 who is more precious than jewels. This lady who according to the text, man, gets up while it's still dark in order to provide food for her household. And we talk about the fact that, you know, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Yay, right? And we could talk about all that if we wanted to. Or what we could do is we could flip over to Exodus chapter 20, right? And in particular, we could look at verse 12 in Exodus chapter 20, the whole honor your father and mother verse. Honor your father and mother. Thank you. I'm looking for that. Looking for an amen from at least one parent, right? We love, because mom and dad, like we love that text, right? We love that sermon. Yeah, preach it, preacher, right? Offerings like more on that day, right? It's like, yeah, tell my kids they should love me. Tell my kids they should appreciate me. Yeah, go preacher. Yeah, I love that, right? Or moms even love this one even more. There's that text in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 that says this. It says, forsake not your mother's teaching. Or in South Georgia, the South Georgia version is, listen to your mama, right? And we could talk about that. We could do that if we wanted to. We could talk about, hey, your mom's a big deal. Listen to mama. Mama kind of knows best. Mama knows what she's talking about. Like, listen to mama. So follow this, family. There are a lot of different options for us today, right? There are a lot of different places that if we wanted to today on this Mother's Day, we could spend our time walking through the text and looking at what God says about moms. But here's the deal, Mace. I don't want to do any of that right now. Those are all good. Those are all awesome. But I don't want to do any of that. Instead, here's what I want to do. In a few months, when I return from our sabbatical, we're going to, as a church, begin a verse by verse, chapter by chapter series through the Old Testament book of Exodus, which, just so you know, is gonna take a minute. So pack a Lunchable, okay? I'm just warning you. But follow this, family. That being said, here's what you need to know, beloved. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, early on in the book, we see a powerful example of a mom who is absolutely impossible to ignore. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about, family. So Exodus chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and just really focus in on the first 10 verses of that chapter. And before we dive into Exodus 2, let me give you some background real quick so you know where we are. You know what's happening when we get to Exodus chapter 2. So follow this, man. Like when we get, it's so important. When we get to Exodus chapter 2, family, the children of Israel are living in the nation of Egypt where they have been slaves at this point for, get this, 400 years. 400 years. Just think about that for a second, man. Try to calculate that. For 400 years, these people have been slaves in a land that's not their home, right? So in other words, family, for 400 years, they've been oppressed. For 400 years, they've been taken advantage of over and over and over again. For 400 years, they've been experiencing pain and heartache and tragedy. And for 400 years, man, they've been crying out for God to save them. Think about that, man. For 400 years, they've been begging God to come and deliver them and rescue them. And by the way, how convicting is that, man? How convicting is that? I mean, let's be honest, beloved. Some of us, here's what we do. We go through a week of pain and inconvenience, and after a week of that junk, we're already tempted to deny our faith and declare ourselves to be militant atheists. because of a week of inconvenience, a week of things not going our way. But follow this, man. These people in this text for 400 years are suffering far more than any of us have ever dreamed. And yet, they're still praying. They're still begging God to save them. They're still crying out to the Lord in faith to deliver them from this pain. And then at some point, in spite of all their prayers, it's weird, man. It's sort of weird because in spite of all their praying, in spite of all their crying out, things actually go from really bad to a whole lot worse. And here's what I mean by that, family. So back in Exodus chapter 1, and we'll see this in a few months, man. Back in Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt, this dude Pharaoh, decides that he doesn't particularly like how many babies these Hebrew slaves are having, right? They're a little too fertile for his taste. He's intimidated by how many babies that the slaves are having. And so what happens is Pharaoh makes a brand new law. And the brand new law that Pharaoh establishes in the land goes like this. He says, look, here's the law. Here's the law. If a Hebrew baby is born and it happens to be a girl, no problem. It's all good. Totally fine. But if a Hebrew baby is born and it is a boy, he must be tossed into the Nile River to drown. And the question that we're immediately forced to wrestle with at the beginning of the book of Exodus is this right here, family. What is a mama to do in a situation like that one? What's she supposed to do? And that is what brings us to Exodus chapter 2. Check this out, beloved. Watch this. Exodus 2, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Here we go. A little preview for what's to come in the fall. Here we go. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. So, in other words, family, right out of the gate, we got a problem. Right out of the gate, man, we got a big, significant issue. I mean, matter of fact, I found myself this past week, I was reading this text, man, and I found myself thinking, you know what? I wonder what this lady right here must have felt on the day she found out she was pregnant. I wonder what went through her mind when reality sunk in and she realized she was pregnant. Because I'm telling you right now, just so you know, family, this was an unplanned pregnancy. This was not a planned pregnancy. And here's how we know this was not a planned pregnancy, family. Understand, who in the world would want to have a baby in a cultural environment like this one, man? Who would do that? I mean, no offense, man. I'm sorry, but I kind of doubt this couple was sitting around the table at the local Egyptian Starbucks over a latte saying something like, hey, sweetie, I got a great idea. Let's have another baby. Let's have another baby. Because this is such a great time to raise a child. Because think about it. We're in chains. We're slaves in another nation. And the satanic king wants to kill all our kids. Yay, from eternity. It sounds wonderful. Let's have a baby. Beloved, listen to me. This pregnancy was not planned. And I wonder how many times, man, over that 9-month span, this woman prayed something like, God, please let it be a girl. Please let it be a girl. God, please let it be a girl. Please let it be a girl. Please. And then she had a boy. What is a mom to do? Well, look at what she did. Notice what she did. Look at verse 1 again, family. Check this out. Look at this closely. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, look at this, she hid him 3 months. Beloved, listen, here's the deal. The very first thing that I want to point out, and if you're taking notes, if you take copious notes during sermons, this is your opportunity to take your pencil or your pen and write this down. Very first thing I want to point out right here, beloved, is this right here. Number one is this. A godly mother is a woman of sacrifice. Please hear this. A godly mom. We talk about, what is a godly mom? What does it mean to be a godly mom? A mom who lives for God, loves God, wants to follow God, wants to trust God. What does it look like to be a godly mom? What are the distinctives, the distinctive characteristics of a woman who's a godly mom? Well, the first one is this, family. A godly mother is a woman of sacrifice. I want you to think about what's happening in this text right here. Look at it, family. Think about what's happening. Okay, the most powerful king on the face of the planet has just made a law. And if you refuse to obey this said king's law, you will be killed. And yet this, because this law threatens the child of this woman who is a slave, she is willing to sacrifice everything, even her own life. She's just willing to do it. She's just willing to pay the price. She's willing to sacrifice it all because of this king's law. In fact, family, what's happened is this. In defiance of the king's ungodly command, what does she do? She hides her baby for 3 months. Let me say it again. In defiance of this king's ungodly, unrighteous, obscene command, she hides her baby for 3 entire months. Or, beloved, another way we could say it would be this right here. She fears God more than she fears the most powerful king in the world. And she's willing to pay the price for that. See, beloved, here's the bottom line. This mama right here in Exodus chapter 2, listen, she is willing to do whatever it takes to protect her child. Whatever it takes. So, here's a question for all the parents in the house. Some of y'all are, many of you in here, you're parents, right? And some of you, man, you're not parents yet, but you will be parents one day. So basically, here's a question for pretty much everybody in the house right now. The question is this, listen, what are you willing to do to protect your children? You ever think about that? What price are you actually willing to pay to protect your children? How far are you willing to go to protect your own children? Like, what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up in order to protect your children? Okay, and watch this, man. Just to be clear, we're not just talking about physical protection, like I need to protect them from breaking their arm in the monkey bar or something like that. We're talking about just as equal to that, we're talking about spiritual protection, beloved. Spiritual protection. You ever think about this? What are you willing to do to protect your own children spiritually? Are you going to allow the fallen culture, the corrupt culture in which we experience the ripple effects of sin, the ripple effects of the fall in Genesis 3 every single day? Are you going to allow this fallen culture to teach your children what they should believe when it comes to things like life and death and God and money and sexuality and where we all come from and the Bible and Jesus and love and truth and everything else? Or instead, are you willing to stand up to Pharaoh at the risk of your own reputation and protect your children spiritually by constantly, intentionally, relentlessly, unapologetically, and passionately pointing them to Jesus? I love this, man. Proverbs 22:6. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with, right? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, man. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? How many of y'all heard that verse? Raise your hand. You heard that verse, right? You're familiar with that verse. You heard that verse. You quoted that verse. You taught that verse in class, whatever. And now here's what happens with that verse. Let's be honest. What happens with that verse is those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, are into Jesus, we read a verse like that and we're like, yes, amen, hallelujah, totally agree, give 100%. 100% mental assent to that. Yes and amen. Yes, I agree. Train up your child in the way that he or she should go. Like build up your child to point him to God. Like train them to follow God. I get it. Yeah, totally agree. Totally agree. Okay, but here's the problem, family. Here's the problem. Just so you know, beloved, listen, that right there, guess what? It will always require sacrifice. But let's just be real, man. That costs something. That requires sacrifice. See, dude, here's the deal. It's one thing for us to look and go, yes, amen, hallelujah, totally agree. It's another thing for us to actually count the cost of what it means to train up a child in the way that he or she will go, family. Have you counted the cost? Do you understand as a parent that that right there is going to cost something? It's always going to require sacrifice. And it requires a sacrifice of time because guess what? Spending quality time with your kids actually matters. It'll require a sacrifice of priorities because just so you know, when you're actually spending time with your kids, it's always better to put the smartphone down because your kids are actually more important than your Instagram. It'll require a sacrifice of your money because sometimes it takes money to send your kids to the right school or to send your kids to the right summer camp or to send your kids to the right counselor or to send your kids to the right preschool. Beloved, it'll require a sacrifice of options because you know what, man? Sometimes there are certain things that you as a parent need to say no to on Sunday and other things you need to say yes to on Sunday for the sake of your kids. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to protect your children, family? Because just so you understand, this woman here in Exodus 2 was willing to sacrifice everything, even her life. But then, how many of the parents in here, especially the mamas in here, how many of y'all would agree that, guess what? Oftentimes, as a parent, as a mom or as a dad, oftentimes, things don't go the way that you hoped they would go with your kid. Anybody? Amen? Welcome to Earth. I love this story because guess what, family? Just like is true for every single parent in the world, man, there comes this moment when, guess what? She can't protect her baby anymore. As much as she wishes she could. There comes this moment when she can't. Look at verse 3, family. Watch this. Look at verse 3. Check this out. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Okay, so follow this, family. The second thing that I want you to see right here is this. Number 2 is this. Number 2, a godly mother is a woman of humble surrender. Don't miss this. A godly mama, a godly mother is, at the end of the day, she's a woman of humble surrender. Family, listen, look at the text closely, man. Did you happen to notice how this particular woman had to surrender? Did you see it? You got to see this, man. So follow this. There came this moment, we saw right here in verse 3. There came this moment where she could no longer protect her child. And she could no longer hide her child. So what did she have to do? What did she ultimately have to do? She had to surrender to the Lord and trust the Lord to take care of her child. She came to this point where she did everything that she possibly could, and then she had to trust the Lord. And let me be clear, family. Listen, I'm not saying she was a passive mama. She was not passive at all. You're going to understand. Read the story. This woman literally did everything within her power to make sure that her baby was protected. Did everything she possibly could. I mean, right here in the text, she hid him for 3 months right after he was born, and then she went on Martha Stewart mama and created a basket and put him in the basket and put him out there on the water and floated him on the basket. She did everything she could possibly do in her own power for her child. But family, listen, family, parents, listen. There eventually came this moment where she had to let go and let God actually be God. Mama's in the house and even daddy's in the house. Please listen to me right now. Hear me. Listen. And I know that you do not want to hear this because I'm a daddy and I don't want to hear it either. I don't want to hear it either. But it's true. Family, listen. There is coming a day when you will no longer be able to hide your children from the world. There is coming a day when the illusion that you're the one who's fully in control is going to evaporate and it's going to disappear. And I'm telling you, beloved, listen, there is coming a day when you will have to humbly release your child into a world with some very dangerous waters. But listen, on that day, the question will be this for you. Will you trust God's heart? Will you trust him? I don't know about you, family. I'm just going to be really transparent right now. I really struggle with control issues. See, even there, I wanted to control you by having you not laugh, but you laughed at my pain. I just do, man. Ask our staff. I just feel this need to like, got to speak into everything, got to be a part of everything, got to, I don't like not being in control at all. I don't like it, which just, you know, incidentally, this is one of the reasons why I hate flying on an airplane. Especially like a trip we recently had, man, where we, Pastor Brian and I, we went to the other side of the world, to Uganda back a few weeks ago to take a team over there back to Kaihura. And I absolutely hate flights like that, family. And I'm telling you, it's a psychological deal for me, because here's the deal. I hate flying in an airplane because whenever I get on an airplane, think about this. I have to completely surrender all my control to a pilot I have never met, who I hope got enough sleep last night or hadn't had a drink, right? And I'm getting on the plane and I'm surrendering all my rights to this pilot I've never met. And then once I actually get seated in this chair, it's like the size of a thimble, then I have to surrender every desire I had to actually be comfortable for the next 10 or 12 hours, because there's always some massive, hairy Sasquatch of a man seated right next to me who wants to take the entire armrest because I'm a small man, and he basically wants to put his knee in my lap. And then not only that, I also have to surrender any hope I had of being healthy when I got off the plane, because for some reason, I always get seated right in front of the guy with Ebola. Spittle on my arm. What? No. And then I actually, you know what else I have to do? I have to completely surrender every hope I had of not being hungry, because all they serve you is a piece of chicken that looks like a piece of burnt tire, right? I have to surrender all these rights, man. And then here's the deal, family. And here's the deal. The most frustrating thing about flying in this airplane is, guess what? I am not in control of anything. I'm not. I have to surrender completely to the process. And that is why, for me, man, flying in an airplane has become the perfect parable for what it looks like to be a parent. Listen, beloved, I am the father of two beautiful little girls, and I know, I fully realize cognitively that there is coming a day when I will have to kiss them on the cheek and empty out my entire bank account and send them off to a college without me. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. But wait, it actually gets worse, because I also know that there's coming a day when I will walk my two beauties down the aisle and give them away to some meathead who better love Jesus with like all his heart. And the question for every mama and the question for every daddy on a day like that is this question right here. Do I really trust God? Because, family, guess what? Can I remind you something, parents in the house? Can I remind you something? Psalm 139 says, God made those kids, not you. He knit them together in their mother's womb. And if God made them and not you, then it stands to reason that as difficult as it is for you to grasp right now, guess what? He loves them more than you do. So do you trust his heart? When I read this story, it's crazy, man. I was reading this story this week, and I can almost see, and what I'm about to say is conjecture, so don't send me a critical email going, you're reading into the scripture, stop it. No, I'm not. This is conjecture, but I read this text, man, and I'm just telling you, I can almost at this moment see this lady kneeling down next to this river with this basket, praying something like, Lord, I've done everything I can do. He's yours now. Emmaus, please hear me. A godly mother is a woman of humble surrender. And then finally, look at verse 4. Look at how this, at least this portion of the story ends. Verse 4. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh, of all people, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter, get this, said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." How hilarious is God? How absolutely hysterical is our sovereign King of the universe who sits on his throne right now? Family, think about what just happened right here, family. Think about this. The king passes a new law that says all Hebrew baby boys are to be murdered in the Nile River. But then Moses' mom defies the king's command and hides Moses for 3 months. But then there comes this crazy moment where she can't hide him anymore. So she makes a really strong basket and she floats him down the Nile River. But then the evil king's daughter, of all people, just happens to find this baby in the basket, and she hires Moses' own mama to take care of him. In other words, beloved, this lady is now taking care of her own baby and getting paid to do it with money that belongs to the very evil king that wants to kill the baby. You tell me God ain't sovereign, y'all. I dare you. Here's the kicker. You know what's so fascinating? And I feel like oftentimes when we read this story, we don't realize this. We don't pay attention to this. The kicker is this. Here's what's so fascinating, Emmaus. Bible scholars actually tell us that Moses was most likely raised by his real mother, biological mother, for at least the first few years of his life. Which brings us to the third truth we see right here, and it's this, family. Number 3, a godly mother is a woman of legacy. A godly mother is, by God's grace, a woman of legacy. See, family, here's the deal. Moses' mom, here's what I love about her. By the way, her name, we don't find out her name until Exodus chapter 6. Her name is Jochebed. Jochebed. Jochebed is Moses' mom's name. And the thing that I love so much about this lady Jochebed is that, man, it is clear she refused to waste any time when it came to investing in her kids. I mean, just for a moment, let's think about this. Just for a moment, family, think about who Jochebed's kids were. Aaron, who would eventually become a priest. Miriam, who would eventually become a worship leader, and Moses, kind of a big deal. This was a mom who left a legacy. This mama left a legacy. And before you push back and go, "Oh man, no, it's, you know, it was God who did it, man. It was God shows up in the burning bush and he's the one who changed Moses' life." And I know, I understand. Calm down, theological boy. I get it. I understand God's the one who did it. But you know what? Keep reading your Bible, family, because God also used this mama in the lives of her babies. And the Bible tells us that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says this, family. Hebrews 11, 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Translation, God used Moses' mama too. And she left a legacy. She's in the hall of faith, y'all. She left a legacy. Moms of Emmaus, I got a question for you. Moms of Emmaus, listen, think about it. What are you imparting to your children? Think about that. What are you imparting? And imparting to a certain degree, in one sense, it means giving away intentionally. What are you imparting right now to your children or to your babies or to your newborns or moms that will be moms one day? What will you be imparting to your children? Or another way, listen, another way we could ask it right now would be this. Listen, what are your children learning by watching your life every day? Like, listen, what are your kids learning simply by experiencing you in the regular and mundane moments of life? What are they learning? What are you imparting? Do they ever see you pray? Do they ever see you worship? Do they ever hear the words, "I'm sorry"? Do they ever see you selflessly serving someone else, expecting nothing in return? Do they ever see you living generously? Do they ever see you sacrificially loving your husband? Do they ever see you reading your Bible? Do they ever hear you read the Bible to them? What are you imparting to your children? Because listen, family, I'm gonna tell you, here's just the honest reality. More is caught than taught. You can teach, you can talk to your kids about this, that, and the other. You can put up a whiteboard and put up graphs and charts and everything else and force them to read books. I'm telling you right now, family, most of the time, your children will do what they see you do. This past week, it was sermon prep day, and sermon prep day starts really early. And so I was up, and it was about 5:30 in the morning, and I'm coming downstairs, getting ready to sneak out of the house, come up here to the church and start. And I came down, I noticed the light was on in the living room, which kind of was creepy to me. And then I got actually down there, and I see my daughter, my oldest daughter, Annabelle, sitting in the leather chair there in the living room with the Bible in her lap. And it scared me. Like, oh, startled me. I said, "Baby, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's not even 6 a.m. It's not even 6 a.m. yet. Why are you awake?" You know what my 12-year-old said to me? "I wanted to spend time with Jesus before I went to school." I said, "No, go to bed." I'm playing. I didn't say, I was kidding. I didn't do that. I said, "Whoa, okay." Family, listen, I'll be honest with you. You know why she did that? You know why she did? She wasn't taught that. She caught that. Because she sees my wife do it every morning. What are you imparting to your babies? One of the things that's important to us in our home, man, is from the time our girls were babies, we've wanted to read the Bible to them, right? Have this, and I'm gonna tell you, family, we're not perfect in this. We don't do this every day. There are some days that are just crazy busy and crazy long, and we're doing good just to make it home at night. And we get there and it's swing and a miss, and we didn't spend time in the scriptures. But most nights, more nights than not, we have this moment as a family where we read the Bible together. But this past Tuesday, we couldn't do it because we had a babysitter there watching the girls, and Heather and I were at our MC group for the final one of the semester and having a good time, and we got home late, and we relieve the babysitter. We come in the house, and I come upstairs. The girls are already in bed. I come upstairs, and Annabelle's in her room, and I walk in, and she was still awake, and she said to me, Daddy, I read the Bible to Sissy tonight. I mean, we weren't home to do it, and she did it. I said, "Darling, you're the best big sister in the world. What did you read to her? I'm just curious. What scripture passage did you read to her?" True story. My daughter smiled. She's laying in bed. She smiled. She says, "I read Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira and how God killed them because they lied." true story. I said, baby, you read that to your seven-year-old sister? Why did you read that to your seven-year-old sister? What did she say? She smiled again. She said, she cried. And she promised to never lie again. Totally true story. Family, listen. I may have had to do some counseling the next day, right? Pastoral counseling with my youngest daughter. But the point is simply this, family. The point is simply this. A godly mother is a woman of legacy. A godly mother imparts godliness to her kids. Moms of Emmaus, what kind of legacy are you leaving? Listen, did you realize that recent studies have suggested that 50% of a child's attitude is actually learned in the first 3 years of life? You know that? For those of you who ever studied history, you know this. I get geeked out on history. I like history a lot. The communist in the Soviet Union used to have this saying. I believe it was Vladimir Lenin who used to say this, who had this quote right here. Here's what he said. He said this. He said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." What? Listen. Your kids, they're sponges, man. More is caught than taught. What kind of legacy are you leaving for your kids? Bottom line is this, y'all. Moms matter. Moms matter. Your role in the kingdom of God matters. Things may be hard, things may be rough, things may be incredibly exhausting right now. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Lean into your church, lean into community. Your church loves you. Your role matters. So today, we say thank you to all the moms. But most of all, family, today we say thank you to the God who makes moms. Because he's good. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. And as we get ready to pray and the band's going to lead us, I just want to remind you of this. Jochebed's not the hero of this story, man. The reason we love Jochebed so much and the reason we love reading about this lady so much is because she reflects Jesus to us. She was a woman of sacrifice and a woman of humble surrender. She was a woman who left a legacy. But beloved, I'm telling you, there is no sacrifice in the history of this world that's ever been made as great as the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When he lived the perfect life that we could never live and willingly went to that cross to lay down his life for sinners like us. And he was a man of humble surrender, God in the flesh, who surrendered to the Father's will. Drank from the cup of wrath and was willing to die on that cross for you and for me. And Jesus has left a legacy like none other. The legacy of the gospel. This radical, scandalous truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved because of what he did. The hero is Jesus. We love Jochebed because she points us to Jesus. Would every mom in this church reflect Jesus? Might every father in this church reflect Jesus? We have tables set up in the side of the room as always and in the back. For those of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, and have trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, for you to take the bread representing the body of Jesus who was nailed on the cross for you, dip it in the cup representing the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it, eat it, and remember that it's all about Jesus. He has paid the sacrifice. He's humbly surrendered to the Father's will. He's left a legacy for you and for me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're God. We thank you for the moms in here right now. and for the role that they play in the lives of their kids. And Lord, honestly, would there also be a spirit of repentance where there needs to be repentance? Because some of us just haven't treated our moms in a way that honors you well. Maybe today is the day where we pick up the phone, we fire up the FaceTime on our iPad, whatever it is, and we just let our mom know that we've been wrong, and we repent, and we love and appreciate her because you've placed her in our lives. And for those in here right now who are hurting because their mom has passed, and all they have today is the memory of their mom, would you comfort them? Would you comfort them with the truth that you are God and you are good and you love them? We love you today and we worship you, Lord. We pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.